But, you know, we're talking about Ephesians today, and this is our third week into the series. Last week, if you remember, I tried to paint a picture of being on a mountaintop, looking over the vista of what God has done and what he is continuing to do. We talked about spiritual blessings and how if you looked out over a vista, you might see this peak or that blessing and that blessing and that peak and that blessing. And we tried to see it how Paul was describing it. Well, Paul is going to continue his view of things. And in this case, this week, what he's going to do is instead of viewing the spiritual landscape and vista, now he's got his eyes on the church, the church in Ephesus. And so he's no longer looking out here. He's looking right here at the Urbans. And right over here at the Adams. And he is remembering those people that he knew back in the church of Ephesus. And he's going to talk to them now. And so that's kind of fun because he's going to try to bring all this stuff down just a little bit more for us. He prays for the Ephesians in this passage, as we're going to see, and points to a new reality. That Jesus is Lord. Now, if you can remember where Paul is, where is he right now? Anybody? House arrest, I heard. In what city? And what, he's in Rome, and what, where do we presume that he ended up? Dead. I can hardly hear whoever that is. Thank you for the hints. Yeah, he drops out of history, so we don't quite know, but tradition and scholars say he probably met his end at the end of these 2 years at house arrest. So for him to say Jesus is Lord is going to bring a whole new kind of meaning to us this morning. So let's read scripture and pray before we go any further. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for Christians everywhere, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he has called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world. Or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he gave him this authority for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything, everywhere, with his presence. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on this passage, that your spirit would move through me, and I pray that it would sift my words so that you might speak to the hearts out here where we are. I pray that you would transform us by the renewal of your spirit, that you would restore us and heal us, and that you would put our feet in the right place. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so Paul has turned his eyes towards the Ephesians, and he's heard from the field that they are doing great. They have their works and their actions of love and faith have made it all the way to Rome. And Ephesus is actually in Turkey, so you can kind of picture where Rome is from Turkey. And the good things that they're about have reached his ears. And this is terribly encouraging for him because he is under house arrest. And he is, from a human perspective, kind of on the shelf. He's set out away from the action, shall we say. And he says to them, I'm going to pray for you, and this is how I'm praying for you. He's saying, I'm praying for you because I know you're going to need these things that I'm praying for. And I myself wonder, well, how does he know what they need? Look how far away he is. And I believe he knows what they need because it's what he needs. And so he is praying for them the same way that he prays for himself. And that is that their eyes would be enlightened, that they would receive a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And those of you who have been in at Covenant for a while know that revelation is really about God pulling back the curtain to see what's behind, to see what's going on behind the scenes. And so we ask God that God would give them a spirit that they would be able to see what's going on behind the scenes. He prays that they'd have the ability to see new realities that would give them hope, that would keep them afloat in tough times. And lastly, he prays for them the ability to see who's in charge, and that would be the Lord, that Jesus is Lord. So once again, he's pointing to new realities. He's basically saying, you know, you may not be able to see God, but God's been busy. God roused Jesus. That's the word right there. That he roused him up from the dead ones. That's what it says literally. That he resurrected Jesus. That he placed him at his own right hand. And that he positioned all things under his feet. And part of all those things that he put under his feet is you and I and this body of people right here at Covenant, the church. He is the head of all. And then he goes into this, what might seem to be a little tangent, but it's not really. He says, everything is under Christ. Everything. And then he lists a bunch of them. And in the Greek, it's and. It's a series. And this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Every sovereignty, every authority, every power, every lordship, every name being named right now in the present, in this age and in the next. So it's past, it's present, and it's future. Everything he has the authority over. Now, did Paul see this power? From where he's writing, I picture him at some kind of desk with a pen, some papyrus, and does he see this power? Is that why he's talking about it? I want to say that yes and no. He does see some of the power, and yet he doesn't. I think if he looks out his window, if he has a window, what he'll see is the Roman Empire right at his footsteps. The Roman Empire, as we all know, is the greatest empire at that time. And a lot of people have said, oh, it's like the United States of America. He looks out of his window, and everywhere he goes, people are having to say, to announce their loyalty, that Caesar is Lord. And he has to reckon with the fact that what Rome wants, Rome takes. And that's just the way it is. All he has to do is look up and look at his four walls and know that somehow the guards are in charge of him. He can't leave. So what he's seeing with his physical eyes is that he's trapped, so to speak. And he doesn't know at that point that it's going to be 2 years. For all he knows, it's going to be next week or next month or 50 years. Well, not 50 years. Try five. How about that? He also remembers back to his time in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a city that has the Temple of Artemis there. It's a huge metropolis with lots of occult, with lots of occult activity. And the whole city revolves around the business around this temple. And so when they bring in the gospel, boy, they are upset the apple cart. And that's what he also remembers and knows is outside of his four walls. So basically, Paul is sitting at his desk with no power at all. He's bankrupt in all of these fears. Spheres, not F-E-A-R-S, but S-F. E-R-A-R, spheres. Other people and other things control his life. They control his life. He's stuck. And yet, he does see beyond all this. Those are just his physical eyes. His spiritual eyes are something altogether. He knows that there's something more than the material world that he can see and knock on. So how does he know that? Is it just by faith? Let's take a couple of steps back and review his life for a second. Remember when we first meet Paul, he is persecuting the church back in Acts. And we have a lot of stories about that. And then what Paul ends up doing is he ends up having an encounter with the risen Christ And Christ knocks him off, literally, his horse. He becomes blind. He speaks to Jesus as the risen Christ. And his whole life is turned upside down. So there's one thing that is not physical, but spiritual. We read later on in Acts that at Ephesus itself, that Paul did a variety of different miracles, that God worked through Paul. It was God's power to do all these fancy things to get people's attention, not to wow them and to not to bribe them into the kingdom, but to see who is truly God. Is it Yahweh or is it Artemis, the goddess? And he has had visions. We read in 2 Corinthians, you know, that there's this man, he says, that was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. Well, scholars believe that that's Paul talking about himself. So Paul has had a whole history of seeing things and experiencing things that are different than what he can lay his hands around. And he draws from that. So that in the midst of his world, which is full of Rome and his four walls and the military who is guarding him and Artemis, who is the goddess of Ephesus, he believes that there is something else at work. There is someone else who is above all these things. And he has the ability to live a life that, though it seems to be out of his control, he is engaging in and living out of a new center. A center that informs him that a new regime is more powerful than Rome, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this center of belief that Jesus is Lord brings him this incredible amount of freedom. It brings him hope, and he has new things to consider, which is what I think all of Ephesians 1 is about, that we've already talked about last week. He's had time on his hand to say, Lord, what are you doing that I've been too busy to look at lately? And I believe all this has been revealed to him. Paul has the ability here to live both authentically in the place that he's at, but not defined by it. I think that's a work of the Spirit. You and I, you know, we're not under house arrest, but we have a variety of things that try to keep us under its thumb, under its power. I'm trying to be a little bit more literate and knowledgeable as it comes to other kingdoms. They are kingdoms, but the events in the political events in our world. So over the past few months, you know, I've been watching Syria, as maybe perhaps you have too, Russia, Israel, and Egypt. And these are all powers that have the ability all the way across the world to affect you and I. And what Obama decides to do in Syria is going to affect us. And now it's going to affect my new son-in-law, who's in the National Guard. And so I find that I'm somewhat at that mercy. Some of you and some of us are working with unemployment. My son is trying to find a job, and he is dealing with a system that doesn't call him back. He's dealing with a system that can hire people, can fire people, and what they decide to do can seem to make or break our experience of our life and who we are. It affects our income. It affects how we feel about ourselves when we're continually disregarded by an employer. I look out my window, out of my house, and I have one neighbor suing another neighbor, which causes me to think the court system is something that is an authority and a power that can affect our lives. It can keep us in fearful and suspicious activity around our neighbors. Who wants that? And lastly, I thought of Obamacare. I have no idea what that's going to mean to us. But we're all going to be swept under this new system of health care. And I hope it's a wonderful thing. But I tell you, being swept under any system is kind of precarious to me. So I've got my antennae up. And I'm not sure what we can expect. But all these things are in our back door or out our window or in our newspaper, and they all come and they all affect us. So what do we do? What do we do about these authorities? What did Paul do? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that Scripture talks about that all authority exists because it's been established by God. Now, that may be a hard thing to swallow because we can think of systems that have gone awry. We can think of authorities that no longer do godly things. But God has established authorities and principalities and kingdoms and governments for a good purpose. And like us who have gone astray, because we have been created for a good purpose, so have institutions, so have systems, so have governments. And so just as God calls us to bring healing and call people back to himself, that's what we're called to do with governments and systems and power and any kind of authority, to be a reminder of what God really put them in existence for. God puts nations in their place in Isaiah 40 when he says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket, and they are regarded as dust on the scales." That's how God sees Syria and the United States and Egypt and Russia and Israel and any other country that you can think of, that they are but dust on the scales. That is quite the perspective, don't you think? All these things come under his lordship. So how do we live with understanding? That was our question last week, and it's still our question. How do we live with understanding? Well, I want to encourage us to engage as Paul engaged. And that is that Jesus, well, no matter what we're going through, Jesus is Lord, no matter what. The scripture says that the kingdom of God, his reign, is at hand. It's as close as the neighbor if you're sitting with someone. Who are you sitting with? That's how close the kingdom is. Not only is that kingdom in that person, probably, but Jesus is saying it's so close you can reach out and you can touch it. So it doesn't matter where we are or what's going on, it'll always be there. We can grab hold of it when war threatens. Excuse me. We can grab hold of it when we experience floods and fires and unemployment and people not calling us back. When we hear a poor prognosis, when we lose our jobs, when we make decisions, it's that close. We don't have to even come to church to grab hold of it. It's right next to us. And it begins with, first of all, what Paul did, which was refuse to fear. Paul refused to fear. And in refusing not to fear, he was actually freed. He was freed to look out and around to see what God was doing. Because he knew nothing would happen to him without God's understanding and without God's okay. So don't be afraid wherever you are, because Jesus is Lord of where you find yourself this morning and where you'll find yourself tomorrow. What Paul did was he looked around for where God was at work. And so that's why we get all of that Ephesians 1 passage that we looked at last week. And I've already said that. But he took time to say, "Lord, what are you doing? This is pretty crazy. Jesus has been raised from the dead. This is your kingdom. But there is sure a lot of Roman bullying going on. There sure is a lot of occult activity. And I know you're Lord, but what's the deal?" And in those questions, the Lord reveals all sorts of things to him. So we have permission and we are invited to look up, to see what God is doing. And that requires us to wake up. You guys, we have to wake up. We have to wake up. And Porter, I know that squirrels aren't very spiritual, but here's my tie-in. I had to look up to see what was going on. You have to look up to see what's going on. We engage the way Paul did by choosing something to do. What did Paul do when he was stuck behind the four walls, entrapped by powers that appeared to be bigger than he was, but believing that he was not lost on God's radar, that he was right there, God knew where he was, and that God's work was still being carried out? He picked up his pen, his stylus, his Bic pen. He pulled out his loose leaf notebook and began to write letters. Letters to his churches. And fortunately, that's why we have the New Testament. That was Paul's investment into the kingdom. So when you and I feel that we are being suffocated or entrapped by something bigger than us, God says, look up and look around you, and then I want you to invest in something. Use an action. Do something to invest in the kingdom. Whether you do you think Paul saw the end result of his letters? Of course not. He had no idea what his obedience would mean. But if we can find a place in our circumstances to take a small step, and for you it might be to write a note to somebody. For you, it might mean to say thank you. It might mean that you might need to choose forgiving someone instead of holding back your love and your forgiveness. It might mean that you need to stop consuming things and be a steward. These are all kingdom things. And this one gets me every single time. It might mean that Kathy, and I would assume some of you are with me here, needs to quit whining about where things are or where they're not and why things aren't falling under my rubric and start thanking and praising God, because that's exactly what Paul does. He doesn't start out whining and complaining where he is. He says, blessed be the name of the Father, the God of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he carries us into this huge vista. And then he looks out over his people and he says, I've got my eye on you guys too, and I'm praying for you. And this is what I'm doing. I'm praying that your eyes would be enlightened, that you could perceive what God is doing. And that is a result of the Spirit. All we can do is ask. We can't say, oh, there it is, there he is, or without the Spirit doing something inside of us to help us recognize. And so that is Paul's prayer for us, and I'm glad he's praying that for me. And it is my prayer for you as well, and I hope you'll pray that for me. Lord, we thank you that your word is always true and that Paul had no idea that he was writing to us when he was. He had no idea that his obedience of picking up the pen and taking a step towards the kingdom would result in so much for us. Lord, there are times when Paul says things that we don't like and we don't get. He's not our favorite biblical writer for some of us in this room. And yet, he is your chosen man, and you have worked through him and in him. And we thank you for his life. Thank you that he was faithful, for we know now we have a clearer picture of what it is that you're calling us to. And we pray for all these things in your name. Amen.